Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Good or bad, have you ever been so desperate for something that you couldn't stop thinking about it until you could have it? Any quick and appropriate examples to share this morning of that? Anybody want to shout anything out? So desperate for something, you just couldn't wait to have it. A job, yeah, that's one of the things I was thinking about. If you're so desperate for a certain job, can't wait to have it. A trip to Alaska, is that what you said? Okay. Hint, hint, mom and dad. All right, anybody else? What's that? Retirement, somebody said, yeah. A phone. Okay, I got a certain game, yeah. Nobody said Reese's peanut butter eggs yet, but that's all right. Okay. You know, it can be really big things like, you know, some of you said a job or retirement. It can be things like, you know, maybe you're waiting for a spouse or you're waiting for children. Sometimes it can be less big things like, you know, a game or Reese's peanut butter eggs, or some would say that's a big thing. But when I was thinking about that this week as I was reading this story in Mark chapter 9, there was a time I was a sophomore in college when I remember a spiritual desperation that I had never experienced before. For the first time in my life, I seriously doubted my eternal salvation, and I was desperate for answers. I'd never really been, growing up in the church and kind of hearing the truth, and I'd never really been challenged before that I could remember, and never been so desperate. And I think it was just my eyes were starting to open to some things that I hadn't thought about before, but my heart and my mind at the time, because I was so desperate for answers, my heart and my mind were filled with doubt and with fear and with uncertainty like it never been before. I was desperately looking for answers in the Bible. I was reading my Bible like never before. I was talking to my friends. I was talking to my pastor at the time. And thankfully, by the grace and mercy of God, I eventually realized that feeling of hopeless despair that I had, it wasn't going to go away until I moved from doubt to faith. And when I did surrender my heart to Jesus, when I fully trusted in Him alone to save me for the first time, those doubts about eternity went away. And that's not because of something I did. Please realize, it's not like I figured something out or I was smart enough or good enough. No, it's not because of something I did, but rather because I finally believed truly in who Jesus is and what He did and what He will do for all who call on His name. You see, before that, I was kind of trusting myself. But that desperation drove me to the Word of God and drove me to search for answers. And God in His grace and mercy was so good to give me those answers and to draw my heart to Himself. And last week, you know, chronologically, as we obviously just really in a short way looking at some of these stories from the Gospels, but we chronologically last week, we left off right before the Transfiguration account, that moment when Jesus was transfigured on that mountain and the disciples saw it, and it was Jesus and it was Moses and it was Elijah, and then it was just Jesus remaining, that powerful story. We left off there, and this week as we pick back up, we were in Matthew last week, now we're in the Gospel of Mark, but we pick back up right after that Transfiguration account, that amazing display of Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah and Son of God. And so we're going to focus on chapter 9, verses 19 through 29, but I want to read for the sake of context. Let's start in verse 14. So Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, it says, "When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the scribes disputing with them." So they were arguing about something. "All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him," they saw Jesus, "they were amazed and ran to greet him. Then he asked them, 'What are you arguing with them about?'" We say that, by the way, we say that as parents all the time. We know what they're arguing about. Jesus knew. It's not like he had to ask, but he, you know, kind of like we do as parents. "What are you guys arguing about?" You know, and we know, kind of like a father there. "But out of the crowd, one man answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't.' Jesus replied to them, 'You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me.' So they brought him to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy." It's like the spirit realized, okay, the end is about to come. Here's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it convulsed him. He fell to the ground, the boy fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. Now, please realize again, when Jesus asked that question, Jesus knows the answer to that question. But why did he ask that question? I believe it was to show the glory of God and the power of Christ, the authority of Christ in this situation. Because when the man answers, now all of a sudden they realize this is serious and look what's about to happen. Look what Jesus is about to approve about himself. And so the man said, from childhood, and many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately the boy, the father of the boy, cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him. Literally, what it says there is he resurrected the boy. Right there. That's the wordage that's used here. He raised him, and he stood him up. After he went into a house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would give us the wisdom to see the truth of your word. Father, please take down the blinders that might be blocking our minds and our hearts from seeing the truth and responding to the truth. Father, help us to see that this isn't just simply a story that happened in the past. It of course, is truth. It happened, but at the same time, Father, there is application for our lives right now, today, in how we respond to Jesus. So please give us the desire to see that. And give us the willingness to obey. Open our hearts and our minds. Soften us. Convict us of sin. Help us to repent and follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue our series this morning, of course, looking at some of these examples from the Gospels that teach us about moving to a deeper commitment and understanding of our faith in the midst of doubt. We've talked about the need to pursue Jesus. When you struggle with doubt, which we all do, pursue Jesus. Look to him. And we've talked about how then going from worldly doubt to biblical change, that if we're going to have these doubts that are caused by the world and caused by our own sin, then let's pursue the biblical change that would get rid of those doubts. And so today, as we kind of continue in that idea, is we want to talk about going from doubt to faith. How can we go from doubt in our faith to more faith in our Lord? Doubting people are unbelieving people, as Jesus said here. He said in this passage, it's not if he can. It's not if Jesus can do something. So let's not be an unbelieving, a faithless generation. Let's move from doubt to faith. You know, God knows your heart, right? He knows your heart, so cry out to him. Just like the dad in this story did, cry out to him. When you struggle with doubt, cry out to Jesus. And so my purpose in this message is that your faith in Jesus will diminish your doubts, not faith in yourself, because that's what we often try to fight our doubts with, right? Just believe in yourself more. No, don't have faith in yourself. Not faith in your abilities, not faith in your career, not faith in your environment, not faith in all the good things in your life. No, faith in the source of all good things, Jesus. Your faith in Jesus ought to cause your doubts to disappear. Sure, you're still going to have doubts. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're not there yet. We're going to have doubts. We ought to be honest enough to recognize that we're going to struggle with doubt at time. But those doubts come when we are not looking to Jesus like we should be. That's when we have the doubts. And so from this miraculous story that we just read, let's consider two necessities for a faithful life of faithful discipleship rather than crippling doubt. Discipleship is growing closer to Jesus and helping others to grow closer to Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Growing closer to Jesus, helping others to grow closer to Jesus. Doing that obviously decreases doubt. The closer we get to Jesus, the less we're going to doubt. Not doing that then, not growing closer in our walk with Jesus, not growing closer then, that causes doubt to cripple you. Because if you're not growing closer to Jesus, then doubt starts to creep in. So be a faithful disciple of Jesus, not a worrying doubter. Simply put then, this must begin with our need to trust in Jesus. And you say, well, duh, is there an easier first point to a sermon that's ever been uttered? Trust in Jesus. But think about something. Notice here that it's not the amount of your faith that matters, but rather the object of your faith. We say this often because it's so important. It's not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you're not trusting in Jesus, then your faith is worthless. It has to be in Jesus. Worthless faith only leads to doubt, and doubt, specifically doubt in Jesus, let's be clear, it's sin. Doubting Jesus is sin. Verse 19, what did Jesus say? You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Jesus was rightly and righteously angry and disappointed here when he spoke in response to their struggle, their doubt. The disciples were without spiritual understanding up on the mountain at the Transfiguration, right? If you read that story and you go back, and we had time to go through that as well in the beginning of this chapter or back in Matthew like we looked at last week, they didn't have the understanding they needed. And so because of that, obviously, and really not just at the Transfiguration, through the gospel up to this point, they lacked understanding. And they were without faith. Despite all they had seen Jesus do, they didn't have the right faith in him. Their faith wasn't focused on him like it should be. Sometimes a lack of faith can be because of a lack of understanding, like the disciples here. They had a lack of understanding, and so as a result, they had a lack of faith. And that pretty much always leads to doubt. Doubt in our Lord when we don't understand him properly and trust in him. Sometimes, though, a lack of faith can be because of pride. It can be because of rebellion. But the disciples were arguing with the scribes, who were probably mocking the disciples, and of course also probably mocking Jesus and questioning his authority, because the disciples couldn't heal this boy. They were trying to operate, though, without faith and dependence on Christ. And we'll get to that more in a minute, but that brought shame to them. More importantly, it brought shame to Jesus. When we fail like that, what should we do? Trust more in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He is the answer. He's the one who can do all things. He's the one who never fails. And he meets us in our doubts when we trust in him. He meets us in our doubts. He met this father in his doubts. He met him there. What did he say? Look at verses 23 and 24 again. Everything is possible to the one who believes. Just like the father of the boy cried out, so must we if we are struggling to have faith. I do believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, I know my faith is incomplete, so help me, Lord. Demons and unclean spirits, they're real. And they're powerful, more powerful than you and I are. And just like the disciples, we will never overcome them on our own without faith in the only one who has power over them. And so verses 25 to 27, as Jesus did so often, he gave the people and he gave us in this story, he gave us yet another reason to trust and have faith in him. He cast out the unclean spirit simply by speaking. That's all he did. He spoke. He didn't perform some sort of exorcism or get out some sort of special potion or do some medical procedure. He simply spoke like only God can do. He spoke and he healed that boy. He made the boy new. He made the boy whole. He made him clean in a way that the boy hadn't been. And the boy, as we mentioned earlier, the boy might have even died. The language is a little bit unclear here. Did he actually die? Did he just look like he was dead? He might have even died, but Jesus gave him life. And regardless of whether or not he actually physically died for a moment, Jesus gave us an amazing picture here. Satanic powers bring death. Jesus gives life. Only faith in him allows us to see and experience that life, though. From doubt to faith. You know, of course, today's Mother's Day, and I know there are a lot of amazing mothers in this room, in the fellowship hall watching, maybe watching online, but if you are and were blessed with a great mother like I am, you know that especially as a child, mom was your go-to when you needed something, right? How many kids in here right now would say, if you need something, you know you can go to mom? Yep, that's right. Whether you're an adult or a child, we know mom's the go-to. Well, some things never change, no matter what the culture, no matter what time of history it was. Some things has always been how it is. Mom's the go-to when we need something. I'll admit that I can be sitting in my living room, which is right next to the kitchen in the parsonage here, and my kids can walk right by me, and this is especially true when they're littler, They can walk right by me, walk down the hall, pound on the bedroom door, the master bedroom door, yell through the master bedroom door and the master bathroom door where my wife is in the shower to ask for a stick of gum that is 5 feet from where I'm sitting. I can't understand it, but that's what they do. Why? Because Marcia's a great mom, probably so much more than I'm a good dad. That's part of it. But part of it is that bond that mother and child has, and just they know, if I need something, I can go to mom. She will take care of me. You know, the reality is, if you know you can depend on someone, they're the first ones you turn to. Unfortunately, that's kind of the reality that we see so often in the church. We get people that we can rely on and depend on, people that do what they say they're going to do, and then we end up giving them too much, and people burn out, and people get exhausted because we constantly ask them to do things because we know we can rely on them. And that's just what we do so often as humans, right? We go to people we know we can rely on. Folks, stop your doubting and trust in Jesus. He never fails. He's more reliable than even the best of moms and dads. He's more reliable than even the best of friends. He's more reliable than the best of anyone. Trust in Jesus. We can turn to him. We can trust him. We can go to him. So in order to go from doubt to faith, from crippling doubts to faithful discipleship, trust in Jesus. Secondly, then, focus on Jesus. Focus on him. Trust in him to save you and to change you, and then continually throughout your life, every day in all things, focus on him. Verse 28 says, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Now think about that question for a minute, because even their question was a problem. Why couldn't we drive it out? It's not about them. It's not about us. It's not about what they could do. It's not about what we can do. No, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We need to focus on him. Verse 29, and Jesus told them, when he answered their question, he told them in verse 29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Why? Why would he have said that? Because we need to focus on Jesus. And what is prayer? Prayer is focusing and depending on Jesus. It's going to him. It's calling on him. It's trusting in him. Fasting. What's fasting? It's for the purpose of focusing and depending on Jesus. This kind is not, when it says here, when Jesus said this kind can only come out, it's not talking about certain demons as if like Jesus, this is demon class 6. And six class demons, they can only come out by prayer and fasting. But if it was a 4 class, you got no problems there. You just, do whatever you want. He's out of there. No, what he's saying there, he's talking about spiritual endeavors, all spiritual endeavors. We can't accomplish anything good on our own. None of us. We can't do it on our own. And so prayer and fasting are ways that we declare our reliance upon the Lord. When you pray and when you fast, you are saying, God, I am insufficient. I am inadequate. I am unable to do what you have called me to do. I need you. And so prayer is dependence on him. Fasting is dependence on him. That's our way that we declare that. These are ways that we can focus on him to work in and through us. And so how is your prayer life? You know, the answer to that question certainly correlates to how much you struggle with worry and doubt. The stronger your prayer life, the more you're focusing on Jesus, the less you're going to worry, the less you're going to doubt. How often and intentional do you fast? Again, the answer certainly correlates to how close you are to Jesus, how much you struggle with worry and doubt. Prioritizing that, saying, you know what, I'm going to skip lunch today so I can spend more time in the Word of God and so I can pray. I'm going to set aside time to focus on my relationship with Jesus or to pray about this important decision, or I'm struggling with what I should do. Maybe I have doubt about what God's will is here, so I'm going to fast. And it seems like that's a lost thing these days. I just don't hear much about people doing that, but the Bible's so clear. I mean, it's not a matter of if we do it. Jesus said when you fast. It was just something that he expects us to do. Why? Because it's a declaration that, you know what, I need him more than I need food. I need him more than I need my next meal. And so I'm going to go to him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to cry out to him. I'm going to ask for his help as I make this big decision, or as I go through this trial, or as I just try to grow closer in my relationship with Jesus. You know, you think about the disciples and you read through the Gospels. When did the disciples struggle the most? When did they tend to get into trouble? It was when they were not with Jesus, right? That's how it is for us, too. We struggle when we're not focusing on Jesus. Whenever we try to do anything apart from Jesus, we fail. We need to focus on him in all things. That's why Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." Anything else, anything other than focusing on Jesus, when we try to do anything good, anything else is prideful foolishness, and it's only going to lead to doubt and despair. It's going to lead to us struggling and ultimately failing when we don't focus on him. You know, when I needed to have a junkyard transmission put in my Toyota Camry a few weeks ago, why do you think I brought it to a mechanic? I mean, the answer is obvious. I don't know what I would do. I don't even know where I'd begin. I don't have the time, I don't have the tools, I don't have the expertise. If I would have thought, you know what, I got this. Transmission, 296,000 miles, no worries, I can fix this thing. And if I would have done that, then the Camry itself would be in the junkyard right now. That's just the reality. You could say that to some degree, there had to be some sort of humility there to say, you know what, I can't do this, I've got to ask somebody else to do it for me. I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. And that's how it is with prayer, isn't it? That's how it is with prayer. If we think we can do anything apart from Jesus, we're going to end up in the spiritual junkyard, every one of us. We can't do it without him. We can't do anything without him. And so when you try to do anything good apart from depending on him in prayer, you're really a prideful fool. As if I could say that, oh yeah, that guy that he spent the last 40 years working on transmissions, I'm sure I can do just as good as him. And I would be a prideful fool to think that. How could we possibly think that we could do anything apart from the God who created us, the God who sustains us, the God who leads us? No, we need him all the time. And so pray, because that shows that you're depending on him. Fast, set aside times and say, you know what, I'm going to recognize, I'm going to set this time aside and say, I especially want to ask for God's help today in this way. Focus on Jesus. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your faith in Jesus will diminish your doubts. If you were to just think about your spiritual life right now, would you say that you're growing closer to Jesus? If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of him, the answer has to be yes. Now, I don't mean that without ups and downs. You know, we're going to have ups and downs. So I don't mean that, like, your life is just like this. It's a steady incline. You're only ever growing in your faith. No, there's going to be the bumps in the road. But followers of Jesus grow closer to him. Followers of Jesus help others to grow closer to him, because that's what a disciple is. It's a follower. If you follow Jesus, you're going to get closer to him, and you're going to help others. Come along with me. You're going to help others to grow closer to him. If you're doing that, then the doubts are going to diminish. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you follow him, the less the doubts. God's creation is perfect. God created you to trust in him, to focus on him, because you need him. We all need him. And that's his plan. That's his design for your life. But we know that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin, what is our sin? It leads to the doubt. It leads to these doubts that we struggle with. Our sin leads to fear. Our sin leads to pride. Our sin leads to foolishness. Our sin leads to the messed up world in which we live. The world's not perfect anymore. We've messed it up. And so hell is what we all deserve, because we're sinners who can't work our way to God. We can't make ourselves right with him. We can't fix our problem. But praise God that he sent Jesus to rescue us. Jesus came to rescue us. He died on the cross for us, since he took the punishment on himself on the cross for us, because he loves us. And he rose from the dead on the third day, so that everyone who trusts in him, everyone who calls on his name for salvation, who trusts in him for forgiveness, will receive a new life, a changed life, And then if you do that, if you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus alone to save you, you have the promise of restoration, right? The work begins now. It's a lifelong process, but you experience that process of change until Jesus comes again, until Jesus makes all things new and everything is made the way that God intended in our relationship with him and for all of eternity. And so just think this morning, is there evidence, growing evidence of your faith in Jesus? Is there decreasing doubt despite all that's in the world, all the reasons that we have to doubt God, to doubt his plan, to doubt the promises, all the reasons that the world will throw at us? Despite all of that, which would only cause our doubts to grow, despite all of that, are your doubts decreasing because of your faith in Jesus? And are you helping others to grow closer to Jesus? Are you sharing your faith? Are you prioritizing his church? Are you praying? Are you fasting? If not, why? Why are those not priorities? If we want to grow closer to Jesus, everything, he said, is possible to the one who believes. And let's not take that out of context. Let's recognize that's talking about everything according to the perfect will of God. If God desires it, it is possible for you if you believe. And God desires that you grow in your relationship with Jesus. It is possible if you believe. Let's believe. Let's believe. Let's believe and live the song that we just sang a moment ago. We believe. Let's live that out. Let's mean it, and let's ask for God. If we're struggling this morning, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that you would help us. Everyone in this room, we are far from where we need to be. We know that we have struggles, we have doubts, we have fears, we have failures. And yet you sent Jesus not just to simply rescue us from our sin, but to give us life. And that life means eternal life, but it means a lifetime of change that begins the moment your spirit takes a hold of our hearts. We thank you for that because we're not adequate. We're not big enough or strong enough or smart enough or holy enough to do anything that you've called us to do. And yet, by the work of your Spirit in our lives, we can grow. We can be changed. We can follow you more closely. We can help others to follow you more closely. So help us to do that this morning. Father, when we struggle, please help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. Help our doubt. Change that and diminish that as we trust in Jesus more. And Father, I want to pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in Jesus for their salvation. Please give them a desire this morning to call on his name, to cry out to him for forgiveness and for new life. And Father, let that be something that is so convicting in their hearts, so desirous in their minds, that they would make that known to those around them. They would come forward and make that known to those here, that recognizing that it's nothing magical about walking down an aisle or saying a prayer, but rather that trusting in you, what Jesus did on the cross and what he accomplished in his resurrection, he alone saves. And so, Father, we want others to know that. Let that be the desire of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.